would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've been studying for a number of weeks now this theme of God's sovereignty. And we have today and then one more sermon following that that I hope can really kind of apply some of the big and some of the challenging ideas that I've been thinking about. So today we're looking at the theme of God's sovereign love. The psalm that we just sang, I wanted to note that there is this very interesting phrase that we need to see all through Scripture. It's translated different ways depending on your translation, but in the ESV that we use in our congregation here, it's the words steadfast love. You've never done a word study on that phrase, steadfast love. I would encourage you to do that and just see how it is everywhere in the Old Testament. And it's actually two English words that translate one Hebrew word. It's the never-stopping kind of love. It's the never-giving-up kind of love. It is sovereign love. And that really deserves a whole sermon in itself, but I wanted to at least mention that today, that when you see that phrase, you need to see that in the biblical concept of love is steadfastness. It's a loyal love. It's, again, a never-stopping or never-giving-up sort of love. And that's the kind of love that this passage today is speaking of. So we've studied a couple aspects of this passage. You'll remember back in Romans 8:28, this amazing statement. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. And then there's this sometimes called the golden chain of salvation, that those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now we come to this last section, and this is where we'll be focusing today. Beginning at verse 34, verses 34 through 37 will be our text today. But I'd like to read this entire section here, titled God's Everlasting Love. So Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, here's a quotation from Psalm 44, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Word of God. We come today to this theme of God's love. We talked in recent sermons about God's sovereignty, and I want to be the first to acknowledge that that's a challenging topic. We tried to lay out this overarching grand theme that God is sovereign over everything. As Francis Schaeffer said, there's not one stray atom in the universe. There's not one stray event in all of the things that are going on in what can seem and feel like a chaotic world. Last week, we tried to begin to narrow that theme around the theme of God's wisdom. We thought about how God is not only has all power over all things, but that he's working things together. And now today we come to what I hope can really tie many of these themes together, and that is this theme of God's sovereign love. Again, I want to bring us back to the place where I hope that you are learning to struggle. It is a struggle. I think it's always a struggle in the Christian life. But it's an important struggle, and that is to exercise your faith in the midst of the fire. How is it that in the midst of the fire, we understand and we consciously turn to and we embrace actively God's love? The question that really in my mind today is, so how do we shift our perspective from our fiery trial to God's sovereignty? God's sovereignty can seem like an overwhelming doctrine or a sterile doctrine. Okay, it's wonderful that in theory God is sovereign over everything. But friends, the burden my heart today is that we know, that we feel, not just know in our minds, but feel deep in our bones, God's love. When all we can see is the pain or the heartache or the frustration of our circumstances. The key is the three statements of the love of Christ, and those are in our passage today. It speaks of the love of Christ in verse 35. It speaks of him who loved us at the end of verse 37. And then it speaks really as Paul's now bringing all of these things together in verse 39. The love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, the love of God, God is loving his people in Christ Jesus. And when we trust in Christ, and when he is our Lord, we understand that he is the King, then God and Christ and we, both collectively and individually, are now in perfect harmony. What a beautiful thing this is. It is only in Christ that God's sovereignty and power are manifested in his sovereign and powerful love for his saints. And we can connect the character of God and who we are in Christ. Friends, this is a key to understanding God's sovereign love. So three times in this passage, we see God's love featured. In the context of this sermon today, the good news is that we are not forced to choose between God's sovereignty and God's goodness. You remember when we began this series, we talked about how that is the wedge that is so often used to say either God is all-loving or God is all-powerful, but he can't be both because there's evil in the world. To which we as believers say, no, God is sovereign and God is loving. And he is in the business of redeeming people, of setting them free from the problems of the world. He changes us in our nature such that we become his servants. And he He is drawing all men to Himself. He is calling us to turn away from sin and to walk in His ways. The Bible affirms both God's sovereignty and His love with equal emphasis. In our struggles with adversity, we must not malign God's goodness or His love. As one author says, that He cares not is just as unthinkable as that He cannot. Cares not is just as unthinkable as that He cannot. God can. He's sovereign. God cares. He's loving. We see this in the truth that we've read here this morning from 1 John chapter 4, where it said, if you caught that twice, God is love. God is love. It is an essential part of His nature to do good and to show love and mercy to His creatures. So how do we take a stand in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of the attacks of Satan or the world that are questioning the goodness of God? Today I've tried to lay out here from this text four truths or four evidences that we can use as weapons against the temptation to doubt God's love. So let's look at these today. The first is that God's love is displayed at the cross. God's love at the cross. In verse 34, it says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. We need to see that the greatest evidence, indeed, for those who are in Christ, the overwhelming evidence of God's love for us is simply the fact that He sent His Son into the world. I've been thinking a lot about this recently. I've had several evangelistic encounters, and people have been mystified. Why do you Christians obsess over the cross so much? And I'm like, what? Because it's like the most amazing manifestation of God's love to humanity. They're like, what? And I began to realize that we're talking past each other. That when we understand that we have broken God's law, when we understand the moral law of God, then the cross is precious. But if we don't understand the bad news, then the good news, well, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And today we can say the love of God. The fact that Christ sent His Son into the world is the evidence of God's sovereign love. The Apostle John, he's known as the Apostle of Love. He identifies himself as the one, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in his first letter, John makes the amazing statement that God is love. That if you understand God, you understand love. If you understand love, you understand God. This is an essential aspect of His nature. But then John goes on to demonstrate how we can know this central truth. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle John says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, that we have broken God's law, and to come in and face God's justice is a horrible thing because we're sinners. But then someone we don't even know steps in and pays the fine for us. And now instead of mere justice, we receive justice and mercy. And the judge can say, as a just judge, someone you don't even know has paid the fine for you, you're free to go, have a nice day. The cross, friends, puts us in right relationship with God. Indeed, it's because Jesus died on the cross that sin is dealt with, and thus God can save sinners. The fact of Christ's entrance into the world, and the fact of the crucifixion of Christ, and the fact of the resurrection of Christ, this is a powerful evidence of God's love for us. This becomes all the more clear when we consider the miserable and wretched condition of those whom Christ loved. Those who had broken faith with Christ, those who were outside of the covenant, who were separated from God. Christ came and he went after those people. What do you think it was that motivated Jesus to be there with John at the Jordan River? He was probably learning and speaking about the love of God. Think about how Jesus is all the time. He looked and he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Or the time when he had to go through Samaria because there was a woman there who needed to hear the truth of God. He labored in confusion and in alienation for years, and now she has this wondrous encounter with the one who says, "I who speak to you am the Messiah." It is sometimes difficult for those who grow up in morally upright or Christian homes to really appreciate the thrust of Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Long before we ever got around to loving God, God had already shown, demonstrated his love for us. This leads us to the second point this morning. Notice that now we quickly move from the doctrine of Christ's death and resurrection to his ascension and his present activity. At the end of verse 34, it says, "Who is," notice he was raised, past tense, "who is," present tense, "at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." The second point this morning is that God's love is for his family. For his family. Verse 34, we know that God loves us sovereignly because today, right now, Christ is fervently thinking of and praying for us. Remember that he is the high priest of his people, that he is the mediator between God and man. Hebrews 2:17 says, "He had to be made like his brothers," here's the family connection, "in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Because he himself has suffered, he is able to help us." Friends, consider the priestly ministry of Christ. It says in Hebrews 7:25, he lives forever, or he ever lives, to make intercession for us. But think about it. The relationship, the family relationship. Jesus, yes, he is God, and yes, he is our master, and yes, he is our king, but he is our brother. And he came in order that there might be many brothers. And he is interceding for us because he's one of us. He's interceding for us because he loves us. He's interceding for us because he gets our struggles. Because he's been there in the fire. Remember Daniel? This is a wondrous story I continue to reflect upon. When Daniel Daniel's three friends, remember, they refused to bow down, and they're cast into the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire. Then the king looks into the fire, and suddenly there's someone else in there, one who is like the Son of Man. And he comes and he says, "Come out." And the three come out. Well, who is that fourth one in the fire with them? It was God himself, probably in the person of Christ. We know that God loves us sovereignly because Christ is fervently, daily thinking of us. And friends, I would encourage you to consider this present ministry of Christ. This is where we move from a historical fact, a distant reality, to a present experience in the midst of our struggles. It's in that place where we remember God's care for us, that Christ is praying for us, that now that becomes the platform for us to pray to Him. Oh, friends, see Christ's fervent daily prayers for you. Look at what it says here in our passage today. He is interceding for us. He is at the right hand of God. He is God. He is there in the presence of God. But He is interceding for us. What a wonderful thing it is to consider this care of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, next time you're tempted to persecute your little brother or your little sister, remember that Jesus is for you what you are as a big brother or a big sister for your little brother or your little sister. Jesus is your big brother. How do you think this big brother acts toward you? Now, I know that phrase, big brother, has come to mean something in our Uber culture, okay? I get that. But brothers are not supposed to oppress you. Brothers are not supposed to poke into all of your private things. Brothers are supposed to take care of you. Big brothers especially are supposed to protect. Understand that God sent Christ to take care of us. What a good thing it is for us to see that we are part of God's family, and Christ is part of God's family, and Christ is God. What an amazing thing. Do you see how the fact of the incarnation really lays before us this wondrous truth of God's sovereign love? This leads us then to the third point this morning, and that is that God's love for us is in Christ. God's love for us in Christ. And here, we need to see that it's not just that God loves us in some theoretical or dictionary type of way. We need to see that God's love is concrete, that God's love is expressed, that God's love is enduring. It is a steadfast love. And He communicates all of these things in this in Christ nature of things. Notice that God's sovereign love for us is expressed in the love of Christ. And again, we see three times in this text, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" It says in verse 37, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." It says in verse 39, "The love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, friends, these are amazing truths. The love of God is the love of Christ. The love of God is expressed in Christ, His only Son, came into the world to save sinners like us. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God was in Christ. Behold, the one who came down from heaven, the eternal Son of the eternal God, in order to put flesh on God's love for us, in order to show us the way you show love to your brother or your sister in the church. And you put an arm around their shoulder. I want to acknowledge right now the distance that I know many of us feel as suddenly to draw near to someone is to potentially, at least, endanger them. What a weird place we've been for the last year. Christ drew near to us. He didn't stand 6 feet away from us. He didn't give me a fist bump with like this, when what he really wants to do is wrap his arms around me in a bear hug. Think about the power, the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ that we can and ought, as is appropriate, to share. We need this message right now as we have been distant. Those who haven't been in this room here, and I hear I'm looking at the camera for a long time. We need the body. We need to be part of the body of Christ because God's love is not a theoretical or abstract love. God's love is expressed in Christ. Here, notice, Paul doesn't only say that he forgave your sins. It says that he's entrusted to the church the message of reconciliation. We see in this verse both the church's message and also the church's mission, which is to represent Christ, to be his ambassadors, to go to the place and to show the love of God in real and concrete ways, to care, to listen, to understand, to minister, cry, to laugh and rejoice, to be there in their struggles. Oh friends, God's love for us is real in Christ. Look down at verse 39. Here we see the covenant nature of God's love, the loyal nature, the never stopping, never giving up kind of love. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God expressed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God that comes near in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God that is manifested in us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh friends, this is a powerful truth. It's a powerful evidence. To turn not only to the cross, Christ's work, but to turn to Christ, his person, who even now is interceding for us in heaven. This leads us to the fourth and final point today. Look with me once again at verse 37. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The point here is that God is over all things for his church. God is over all things for his church. If you would, And I'd like you to flip to this. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. This is an important verse where Paul relates the universal aspect of God's kingdom with the particular aspect of that same kingdom. That is, he is sovereign over every atom of the universe, and he's expressing his love for his people. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, we need to see that God's kingdom is universal, but not a universal saving love. There is a particular love that he has for his church. Look at how the apostle says this. Ephesians chapter 1, begin at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his, that is, under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Friends, when we can see this relationship between God's sovereign power over all things and how that is all funneled into his loyal, steadfast, particular love for his people, then we begin to understand. Church really is the epicenter. Now, we need to say, the Bible is not afraid to say, God loves the world. God loves the universe. God loves all the people in the world in a sense. That's why he sent Jesus, to invite them into his kingdom. That's why he causes thousands and millions to be born again, to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Oh, for the day when God's particular kingdom is identical to his universal kingdom. But unless we have those categories, we're going to miss what God is doing. He is head over all things. That is, he was working everything together because he's able to do that for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Friends, see that God is over all things for his church, that to be part of the body of Christ is to be at the epicenter of what he is doing in his world. The church is not a place for those who were born Christians and have always been Christians. The church is a place for those who love God, for those who are in awe of what the magnificence of his free grace in Christ. The church is the place where people see, feel, and know the love of God that ultimately surpasses knowledge. Well, in our passage here today, we see that Paul ends with a bunch of categories trying to persuade us of just how sovereign the love of God is. Death or life. Friends, death is not sovereign. Angels nor ruler. Here I think he probably has in mind the idea of fallen angels, of demons, powers of darkness that would take you away, would drag you down the spiritual unseen realities. Nor rulers, though. Earthly rulers. Governmental impasses or governmental overreach or governmental incompetence. The rulers of the world and all the stuff that goes along with that. The spiritual world, the political or the world of power. Present things, nor future things. Things that are in your life right now or things that might come into your life in the future. None of these are able to separate. Notice, so he has death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. And then there's a different category, nor powers. The raw, unconstrained power that feels like it's overwhelming us. This can't separate us from the love of God. Nor the highest things, the things that we're simply overwhelmed by, that are greater than us. Nor the lower things, the smallest things, the weak things. No thing is able to separate us from the love of God, because God is sovereign and because God is loving. All of these things are expressed in the Lord Jesus. God is sovereign over death. He is sovereign over the entire spirit realm. When you have bad dreams, you can turn to Christ. When you encounter demonic oppression and it's out there, you can turn to Christ. He is sovereign over the governments of this world. And friends, I bet we could go around and have an entire focus group today on all the different ways that we are frustrated by the governments of this world. Anything or anyone with power in this world, he is more powerful. His love is a sovereign love. Friends, the message of God's sovereignty in this passage assures us that we are loved by God in Christ our Lord. To have Christ as your Savior is to have Christ as your Lord or your Master. Are you in covenant with Christ? Have you seen who he is and what he's done for you? To have Christ is to have God. To have God is to have life. There is no life apart from God. Jesus says that we can come to the Father through him. That he is the door. And by him, the sheep go in and out. We have access to God. And not only do we have access to God, but we actually find green pastures, find his blessing in Christ. Here we can stand, though all the earth trembles, though the demons rage, though the nations rage, though we ourselves are weak, though we ourselves have doubts and fears. Friends, God's love is a sovereign love. And rather than having the things of this world wrap themselves around us and cut us off, we turn. Because God's love is a sovereign love, and it is a sovereign love. It is a sincere love. It is a love that provides lavish gifts. God's love in Christ is lavish. It does not matter where you've been, what you've done, the struggles of your life, your identity. It does not matter. God's love is on display in Christ. Oh, friends, lay hold of Christ. Have you been persuaded of the truth of Christian teaching about Christ? Have you been enabled by the Holy Spirit? That's what the gospel is for. It's to persuade us and to enable us to run to Christ and to embrace Christ, to have the hope of Christ. Oh, friends, return to the sovereign love of God. Maybe you've never heard this before. Maybe you're not part of that particular kingdom that is in covenant with Christ. Remember, when we speak of the new covenant, we are in this covenant with Christ. That's one of the reasons why partaking of the signs of that covenant, baptism and the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper, why these things are so important. They are the covenant meal, because we are in covenant through Christ. Because God's love is a steadfast love. It's a never stopping, never giving up kind of love. Well, friends, see the sovereign love of God for the wondrous gift that it is. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your love. How we thank you that that love came near to us. How we thank you that we can see that love in concrete ways at the cross and in the family of God and in our union with Christ. Lord, thank you that your sovereign love is available to all. Thank you that your sovereign love changes us in the very deepest core of who we are. We become new creatures and we encounter the sovereign love of the Creator God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to use these weapons when the enemy comes in like a flood. When we are tempted, when we hear accusation of Satan, well, God doesn't love that kind of person. Yes, he does. Lord, thank you that your love is not just a word, not just a theory, not just an idea, but that it has real expression in the blood of Christ. He sweat, he bled, he died. For all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name. Well, if you would, in closing, take your Psalters and turn with me to Psalm 145, Selection C. Psalm 145, Selection C. And notice in this psalm, and this is a theme throughout the Psalter, that God's love is manifested, that God's love is made evident. Look at stanza 10, it says, the Lord is just in all his ways, in all his works, his love is shown. And this is that phrase, his steadfast love. And his steadfast love is manifested or shown in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call, who call in truth on him alone. This is a psalm that celebrates the character of God. And it leads us then to speak, stanza 12, of the praises of the Lord. And friends, when we know this love, then this phrase makes sense. His praises from my mouth will pour. Pour out God's praises as we worship him. Psalm 145, C. Let's stand and sing.